Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Here we are again. You know, we are almost at the midpoint, I suppose, coming to the middle of 2015, the year of Jubilee. We look at the world around us, and, you know, there was a book I was reading, and this has to do, you know, the art of decluttering your life. I can't remember the exact title, but it's written by a lady called Marie Kondo, and it's really about how you can clear things out of your life. And I think about that, and I think of our Christian life in the same way, that there come certain points of time in our Christian lives where we need to clear out all the junk that we have accumulated, alright? Junk, all kinds of junk, bad attitudes, wrong teaching, and stuff like that. And, you know, we are in the middle of the year of Jubilee, which is really the first year of a 49-year cycle. It's a good time for us to clear that out. All the more, as we look at the things happening in the world around us, you know, these are good times for us to get our life in order, right? So last week, we looked at how Peter, you know, had to clear these four hurdles as part of his journey to discipleship, to become who the Lord wanted him to be, right? Four of them, you might remember, I hope you do remember some of this, you know, that he had to learn to not think that he was somehow the exception from the rule, right? Because sometimes we think that, well, that applies to everyone else, it doesn't apply to me. He had to place his confidence not in his own flesh, he had to place his confidence in God. He had to learn not to become complacent. You know, sometimes we get used to things, we take things for granted. Well, he had to learn not to be complacent, and he had to deal with unbelief in his heart. Because, you know, the human mind is deceptive above all things. We want to believe what we want to believe. Sometimes we don't want to believe what God wants to tell us, right? So he had to overcome these hurdles to get to the bottom where God will start using him. So that was Peter. Now, today we want to look from another example, and some other kind of hurdle that I think all of us also struggle with in our own journey to discipleship, right? So this is all part of the Hard Truth series, you know, in an attempt to tell you things that maybe you either already know, or perhaps sometimes pastors avoid trying to tell you because they are not always the most pleasant thing to hear. So are you with me today? So we continue our Hard Truth journey, alright? Okay? Maybe you can turn to your neighbor and say, Pastor Daniel still loves you, right? So, because sometimes people think that pastor is very fierce or anything, alright? But this is the Word of God. And we want to turn our hearts to the Word of God. So I want to invite you to turn with me in your Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you don't have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to make it a habit to bring a Bible, okay? I always say a real Bible, but I know many of you have your Bibles in electronic form. I like the real Bible because you can see the whole page, right? I don't know if you have noticed this. When we were growing up, we remember all our songs by heart. Do you know this? Right? Think songs like Majesty. Actually, I even remember the number 96 in the Songs of Kingdom, right? The blue color book. Nowadays, you cannot remember anything. You know why? Because every time they flash it up there, you see it for about 10 seconds, they flash the next, and you're gone. You can't remember what was the previous page, right? But with your own Bible, you actually can see it over and over again, right? So I want to encourage you, real Bible, okay? So please try to do that if you can. Now, today we are looking at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Actually, we will be looking at two men, very well-known men in the Bible. Of course, the first is what is known as the Melek Shaul, which is the King Saul, right? So in chapter 15, Saul was about to commit a great error in his life, a great mistake. And I hope that we can learn from his mistake. Someone says, you know, it's wise to learn from your own mistakes. It's even smarter to learn from other people's mistakes, right? Because then you don't have to pay the consequences. So we are learning from the life of Saul, and we want to compare Saul with David in order to discover what is the one thing that God really requires of us, alright? So let me just read from Saul. I'll skip after two verses or three or a few verses, I'll read it, and I'll skip to a later part of the chapter, alright? Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." The first thing I want you to notice here, Saul was an anointed man. Alright? A lot of times we forget that even anointed men can make mistakes. Do you notice this? Because sometimes, you know, we are in the habit of chasing anointed people, chasing the anointing. But you know, even anointed people make mistakes. And we will see this again, right? But I want you to notice this. First of all, Saul was anointed, right? He was anointed. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 2, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way there, when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy. Everyone say utterly destroy. Utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. Okay, so Saul hears this word of God to utterly destroy. That is the word, okay, to utterly destroy Amalek. So he goes out and he attacks them. It says in verse 8 now, he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. You know, I mean, these people, they were trying to obey God. God's rule was to utterly destroy them, right? But they get there and they look at this thing, ayah, this one's so sayang lah. How to utterly destroy, right? I mean, look at this sheep. They taste good. Oh, look at these animals. Tell you what, let's not utterly destroy. We utterly destroy the other things. You know, in other words, you don't utterly destroy it, right? So they did not obey the command. Okay. So now, when this happens, God obviously knows everything, right? You know God knows everything, right? Sometimes he doesn't have to tell us, but he knows everything. But now, God sends his message to his prophet, Samuel, in verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set Saul as king, for he had turned from following me and has not performed my commands. Okay? So, Saul did not obey God. He turned from following God, did not obey his commands. It grieved Samuel. He cried out to the Lord all night. Now afterwards, Samuel went to confront Saul. Okay? So Saul is now, you know, are coming back from battle. They won the battle. They did not obey the command of God, but they won the battle. You know, again, here's just as a side track. Just because you're successful in something doesn't mean that you have obeyed God. A lot of people in our world today equate worldly success to obedience to God. So they think whoever is successful, well, God must be blessing them. You know, in this case, Saul disobeyed God and yet he had the victory in the battle. You realize this? Right? So I think it's important for us to make some distinction here that not every time, just because something went right for you, doesn't necessarily mean that we have obeyed God. Alright? So anyways, Samuel now comes to Saul, verse 13. And Saul said to him, Saul sees Samuel coming along. He says, blessed are you of the Lord. Okay? Saul is good with his words, alright? Blessed are you. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now I'm not sure about you, but I think Saul must be quite, you know, Saul is not stupid, he's a king, right? So he must know that he's in trouble when, you know, I mean, I don't know if you ever have this experience, when you're a student and you didn't do your homework, right? And then you see the teacher comes to you. Now before anything is said, you know you're in trouble already. You know, why would the teacher suddenly out of the blue come to me? He must know that I've not done my homework. And then, of course, at that point of time, you try and look for all kind of evasive measures. Right? You try to say things, distract the teacher from asking what you know is a problem. I suspect Saul is probably like that. He saw the teacher come and at that moment, I think he knew he was in trouble. Right? So, he tried to kind of calm Samuel down. Blessed are you, O Lord, of the Lord. Right? I have already performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? You see, after they did not utterly all the animals. They brought all those animals back. So as Samuel was walking up to Saul, he was, all this sound was going all around, okay? And Saul was probably thinking, keep quiet animals, you know, I should have killed you or something. And there was no escape. I mean, the evidence of his disobedience was all around him, right? They were all speaking out. So Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, okay? So who is they? The people are, right? I have performed the commandment, but these other people, they are the ones. They have spared, okay. And Saul said, they have brought them from Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen, okay? So number one, it's not my fault. But number two, actually they meant well, right? Because they want to sacrifice to the Lord, our God, the rest they have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, okay? I don't want to hear your reasons or your excuses. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night and said to him, speak on, right? Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? See, God was, Samuel was reminding Saul, okay, where you came from and what God has done for you. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why do you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of God? Okay, so what was Samuel doing? Samuel was confronting Saul in his face with the evidence all around him. Even as he was telling Saul, he could hear all the different animals, all this evidence, what facing Saul. Okay, what do you think Saul would do at this point? Well, Saul says this, verse 20. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Well, this is incredible, incredible, right? You know, I was, recently I had a reunion with some of my classmates, right, from Malaysia. So we got together to have a dinner. And you know how it is like when you get together with your friends? They will remind you things that you have completely forgotten or things that you don't want to remember. So they reminded me one time, said, Daniel, do you remember that time, huh? Because, you know, my mom was a maths teacher, right? So I normally score 100 for all my maths. So, but they said, remember that one time we couldn't believe it? I said, what is it that you can't believe? The teacher came to class and was very angry. What teacher? Maths teacher. No, I totally cannot remember. And the teacher said, everyone stand on the table. Whoever I call out, you come down and sit down. So he started calling out. I wrote those people and hand up homework. Until the last two or three people. And they said, we couldn't believe you were still standing. And the teacher came to you and asked you, you know, where's your homework? And you said, my dog ate it or something like this, you know. I was thinking, I don't remember, man. I seriously don't remember, you know, being in that kind of trouble, right? All I remember was I scored very well on my maths. Well, you know, sometimes we come up with the darndest excuses, the most unbelievable excuses. And Saul says, but I obeyed the God. I mean, how? If you obey the Lord, there will be no animals around here. Yet, you know, Saul was in denial. You know, sometimes when we are confronted with sin, we go into denial, right? So here was Saul, he was in denial. I obeyed the voice of the Lord, I gone on a mission, the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, the king. You know, that was not the mission. The mission was to utterly destroy it, right? I brought back Agag, the king. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But, now, I used to, you know, have a lecturer, a counseling lecturer who used to say something like this. He says that everything before the but is a lie, right? I don't know if you have ever had people tell you things like, wow, you're such a nice person, but, and then it's what's after the but that matters, but, actually, this problem, everything before that is just to kind of pat you up, make you feel good, right? So, you know, but the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of things, which should have been utterly destroyed. In other words, he knows. He knows that it should have been utterly destroyed. But the people did it. Okay? To sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal. Your God some more, right? So this is what Samuel then replies. This is the verdict that God gives. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice? Okay, this is talking about burnt offering and sacrifice. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Right? And then he goes on to talk about rebellion is a sin. It's a sin of witchcraft and so on. So for stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Now, here's this story doesn't really end here, but you know, I just want to pause here because there's just so much going on in here about discipleship. Okay? Here's the thing. I want you to look at what happened. Here was an anointed man of God. He made an error. Now look, all of us are not perfect. God knows that. We will all make mistakes. Okay? From time to time in your life, if you haven't made a mistake, I would like to meet you. Maybe you can autograph my Bible. But, you know, we all make mistakes. All of us, we make mistakes. That is actually part of what it means to be human, I guess, right? But then, when we are then confronted, Saul has this very interesting reaction. He goes into denial. He tries to blame other people, right? He points everywhere except at himself, And then the word of God to him is that you have rejected the word of God. Now, how did Saul reject the word of God? By refusing to admit it. By refusing. The word of God was, Saul, you have sinned, right? What did he say? No, I didn't. It's not my fault. It's other people's fault. You know, please, you know, okay? So that is how Saul... Now, people think, you know, when I reject the word of God, I must like outright do something bad. You know, sometimes to reject the word of the Spirit is simply in our heart to be stubborn and to know and avoid it and deny it and pretend that it's someone else's problem, right? When all he really should have done is say, yes, I'm wrong. That's all he had to do, right? Now, Saul said to Samuel, finally, after all these things, he said, I have sinned. I've transgressed because I feared the people. Still blaming people. Still finding ways to justify his... You know, this guy has a real problem admitting his error, alright? Now therefore, please pardon my sin. Please return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king. And then Samuel turned around to go away, right? So as Samuel was about to turn away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. Okay, it must be a very thin robe. So Saul grabs it and the thing tore. And Samuel says, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to this neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. In other words, God will not change his mind. Okay, you have done this wrong. This punishment is going to come. God has rejected you. He won't change his mind. Wow, sometimes you think God is so stern, so fierce, right? Is he always like this? Verse 30, then Saul says, I have sinned yet. Well, this is the best part, right? I have sinned yet. Honor me now, right? Please, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and return to me, that I may worship the Lord your God. Okay, so to translate this into Singaporean terms, basically what he's saying is this. I have sinned, but please don't let me lose face. Now, this is essentially what he's saying. Please go out with me, so that people won't see like we're all so chala, you know. So make me look good in front. You know, Saul was always thinking about himself. He was thinking about what people thought about him. He was thinking about himself, how he could. I mean, we go into this later. Now, I want you to turn real quick to another king, okay? King David, who also, like Saul, was an anointed man. But also, like Saul, committed great errors in his life. Alright? So we're looking at 2 Samuel now, chapter 12. I want you to compare all those things that we just read just now. I want you to compare with me and see whether we can learn anything important out of this. Alright? 2 Samuel, chapter 12. This picks up after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Alright? And Bathsheba became pregnant. So now, you can't hide it anymore because women don't just suddenly get pregnant by accident, alright? Unless you are married. Okay, that's like special case. But, you know, the evidence is there. Everyone could see that Bathsheba is pregnant. Everyone knew that, you know, David had already sent, actually not everyone knew, but a few people knew that he had actually conspired for the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, right? So now, at this point, again, God knows. Because God knows everything, right? And God now sends a prophet. And actually, it's, you know, prophet is probably one of the worst jobs that you can probably have, lah. Because most of the time, you are bringing very bad news to very powerful people, right? Usually, right? That's why nobody wants to be a prophet. Nah. So anyway, that's why church is a non-profit organization sometimes. So, just kidding. Alright. Anyway, you know, we should be prophetic, right? The Lord sends Nathan. Earlier on it was Samuel. But now, with David, the Lord sends Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, so Nathan, you know, I guess he didn't want to die so quickly, he tells this parable. There were two men in one city, one rich, one poor. The man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except for one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And he grew up together with him and with his children. He ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him, all right? And a traveler came to a rich man who refused to take from his own flock, from his own herd, to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now David heard, wow, how can? So poor thing, you know, how can you do this? This man must surely die. That's what he said. Huh? Essentially, he says that, you know, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Right? Now, at this point, Nathan turns to David with these words. You are the man. You know, I don't know about you. Just imagine if you are David at that point of time. Right? You are the man. He has been discovered. Just like Saul, caught with his pants down. Right? All the animals around. Here, I think Nathan must have been pointing at him. You are the man. Maybe David was breaking out in cold sweat at that point of time. He's been discovered. You know, his secret that he thought no one knew. Now everyone, and now the Lord knows. Thus says the Lord of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. And just like Samuel, the prophet now begin to remind the king, you are anointed by God. This is what God has done for you, right? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Everything you have done, God knows. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, which happened when Absalom came along, right? You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. In other words, I will humiliate you in front of everybody because of this thing, right? Now, what do you think David said? See, Saul, we know what he said. He said, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It's not my fault. Someone else's fault, right? That's all. But look at what David said. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Full stop. That is all he said. Right? This is amazing. I mean, these two kings, very similar situation. One might even argue that David's sin was a bit more, I guess, insidious because it involved murder, it involved this conspiring, right? And when he was confronted with it, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. That's it. And you know what's more remarkable? You know what's more remarkable? That before that same verse 13 is true, you see what happens? Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Wow. I mean, okay, let's kind of rewind now, back to 1 Samuel 15. Saul was trying so hard to justify himself. I didn't do it. It's not my fault. It's the people's fault. Actually, we wanted to offer this to your God in Gilgal. You know, I mean, I have completed. He said so many things. In fact, he even pleaded with Samuel. Samuel, please, you know, please honor me. He was doing all these things. And yet, Samuel's answer was the Lord will not relent. The God will not turn for you, Saul. God will not. And yet, with David, do you notice how different the reaction is? Before that verse is over, God had already turned and said, your sins, you know, I mean, God has put away your sin. God has taken away. Now, let me ask you this, okay? What is the difference between these two guys? Was it their sin? What was the difference between these two guys? You see, I think is the one thing, okay? What did David have? That God was so readily to pour His grace. This is grace. Because frankly, David did nothing to deserve it, right? But God found something in David that did not find in Saul. And that one thing made all the difference in terms of how God dealt with them. With one, with much grace. With the other, with, you know, this unyielding strictness, I suppose you would like. What was it? Now, if you are a father, you will know this answer. As father of stubborn children, you know this answer. You know, my daughter was very, very stubborn. Okay? Actually, probably like me. Alright? So, when she was very young, she would... The most difficult thing you can get her to do is to say sorry. The most difficult thing. I mean, you know, I would sit there and sometimes I would talk to her hours. I would sit there, you know, maybe 7 o'clock. We'll maybe talk until 9 o'clock. Just to get her to say the word sorry. And of course, for her, you know, you can beat her, everything, she won't cry. But when she says sorry, sorry, wow, suddenly she'll cry like mad, right? That was the hardest thing to do. You know what? I think this is the thing. How do we know that this was the thing? It was, I want you to look at, because after this thing was over, right, when Nathan spoke to David and David said, I've sinned. After this, at this point, David went before the Lord and he wrote a psalm. This is Psalm 51. So I want to invite you now to look at Psalm 51. with me to try and see what is the one thing, okay? What is the one thing that stops so many people from actually becoming a disciple? So in Psalm 51, you know, the opening of the psalm says, to the chief musician, the psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, right? So at that point, David writes this psalm. And let's look at what was in David's heart to discover what was it that made all the difference, okay? It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my sin, my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression. I admit my sin. Friends, I want to tell you, you know, as a pastor, you know, I have the unfortunate job of trying to correct people from time to time, right? And it's very easy to give people information. Give them Bible information. Tell them the Bible says this. Tell them the Bible says that. Give them wisdom how to do things. But the hardest thing is to tell them you are wrong. The way you think is wrong. You have committed, and you know, people will come up with 1,001 reasons why it was not their fault. You know, when you look at the Bible, this is the primal sin. Remember in Genesis chapter 3 what happened, right? Right? When Adam sinned, what was the first thing he tried to do? He tried to hide. That's like all of us. When we want to hide our sin, we don't want people to see our sin. So we make up excuses to hide our sin. We make up reasons. We come up with ways to justify it so that our inward condition is hidden. So Adam hid, right? So when God came to Adam and said, Adam, did you do this? What did Adam say? Oh, the woman that you gave me, that one, only one woman only, she gave me. Okay, so God now goes to Eve and says, you know, did you do this? She says, oh, the serpent made me do it, right? Of course, God didn't go and ask the serpent, right? But this is human nature. We all want to siam. You know, we don't want to take the blame. We want to point everywhere else except else. This finger will point everywhere else. It'll point at someone else. And very often, you know, I'm glad because it's so easy for Saul to have blamed Samuel. Very often that's the case, right? The prophet comes along, you know, who are you? Pastor, why you tell me this? You're also not perfect. No, it's not about me. It's about you and the Lord, right? I'm just happen to be a messenger. Please don't shoot the messenger, right? Sometimes messengers get shot because people thought it's from us, but it's not. So we are trying to tell you things, and you know, the human nature comes in, and we look for ways it's the messenger's fault. You didn't say it well enough, that's why I didn't get it, right? Or maybe, you know, if you had said it nicely, I would have gotten it. No, no, no. It's not about the messenger. It's actually about the heart. David had a heart after God's own heart, right? So he says, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is before me. I see it. I don't hide it. I'm not trying to look nice in front of people. I'm not trying to be honored in the eyes of people. Lord, I acknowledge it. Against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. God, you are correct. When you point to me, it's not the people's fault. It's not the animal's fault. It's not the king's fault. It's not anybody's fault. You are correct. It is my fault. That is the heart of David. I mean, it's amazing. You know, you don't find many people quite like that. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, in the sin of my mother. In sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Okay, this is important, right? So what does God desire from a disciple? There must be truth in the inward parts. You see, when Peter heard the cock crow, right? Heard the rooster crow. At that moment, he had truth in his inward part. Because that sound told him, look, Peter, no more pretending. This is who you are. Look at it. It has happened. You can't deny it anymore, right? When the animals Saul could have seen the truth in his, but he didn't want to. Block it out. When Nathan said, you are the man, David. David had truth in his inward parts. He saw it. He acknowledged it. So he writes here, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will show forth your praise. Verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. How did David know that God doesn't desire sacrifice and burnt offerings? How? Because he knew about Saul. Samuel said to Saul, what? Right? To heed is better than the fat of rams. Right? To obey is better than to sacrifice. You see, David remember all these things, right? So he says, you do not desire sacrifice, or I give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God. I want you to listen to this, because here, right here, is the whole key to revival. Okay? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So revival doesn't come because the church program is very good, or because we have nice building, or because we have, you know, good services, or even we have a very anointed speaker, so to speak. Revival comes when Christians everywhere begin to understand what is it that the one thing that God wants from us. That God wants a broken spirit and contrite. Now, to have a broken spirit and contrite doesn't mean that you're miserable all the time, right? All the time we're so sad. No, that's not lah. Okay, something is wrong with you. That one you need inner healing, right? But you know, to have a broken spirit and contrite is to come to God and say, God, you know, I humble myself before you. Lord, what you say is true. I will not fight with you, God. You said your judgment is just. You are right. I will yield to you. I will not hide. I will not pretend. I will not try to, you know, make a mockery of God. I will submit myself and say, Lord, do with me as you please. You see, that is a broken and contrite. I think this is a huge difference. Why God responded with David with so much grace, and with Saul with such sternness, alright? So today, as I look at this, I really feel that, you know, in this time and season, the church needs to come back to a broken spirit and contrite heart. There are many things we talk about, success and strength and leadership, but all those things are nothing. God doesn't desire those things. The one thing God desires, the truth in the inward parts, this broken spirit and contrite. This is what God desires of us. Before I close, I just want to kind of think for a little while, you know, why was it that Saul responded the way he did? Why couldn't Saul have been like David, right? What made Saul try to hide all this? And I want to maybe venture a few, hazard a few guesses if you like, right? You see, Saul comes from the tribe of, anyone know? Benjamin, okay, no prizes, alright? But Saul comes from the tribe. Benjamin was a small tribe, smallest tribe, right? And out of that smallest tribe, he was raised up. Samuel said to Saul, you were small, you were little in your own eyes, okay? So in other words, I think Saul might have grown up feeling somewhat inadequate, maybe a little bit low in his self-esteem, if you like. That is why he became very obsessed with looking good in front of other people. Even when confronted with his sin, you know, he still wanted to be honored in front of other people. Okay? I'm just making some conjectures. I'm not exactly sure this is the case. But looking from the clues, it does appear that maybe the reason why Saul responded the way he did was a result of his upbringing. It's a result of his background. It's a result of the way he grew up. And you know, sometimes the thing that stops us from becoming like David could be because of our background. Could be because of the way we grew up. Could be because of the experiences that we have encountered in our life. These things have made us maybe very kiasu, maybe very kiasi, right? So, you know, when we, like, you know, in Mandarin, there's this phrase that says, 死要脸, or, you know, 死要面, you die also you want to save your face. Now these things are things that for the most part, you know, people don't care that much. But when you come to God, and when these things kick in, they will become a problem. They will prevent you from relating to God in the way that you ought to relate to God. For this reason, and today is not the forum, for this reason, sometimes when we talk about inner healing, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about, you know, looking at some of the things in our life to understand whether or not some of those things have become strongholds in our life that prevent you from actually approaching God. That's why we need inner healing. Okay, not everyone needs, you know, the same degree of inner healing. Some people may not have as much of a problem like that. But some people, just like Saul, could have grown up in such a way that those habits actually dominate the way he relate to people and the way he relate to God. And as a result, it got in the way of him becoming used by God. Sometimes that's the case. And maybe here, there are some of us here today who, by virtue of some painful experiences in your past, have grown up either distrustful or maybe with a very low self-esteem. You've grown up with things that, you know, hold you strongly. When your head knows that this is what you need to do, yet, you know, there are things that have strongholds in your life that prevent you from coming. Maybe like Saul. So I'm just looking at Saul pastorally and I'm wondering, you know, if there are people here like this who are unable to approach God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart for these reasons. You know, these are things that you need to become aware of. You need to have truth in the inward parts. Pray that God will give you wisdom, because as you overcome those things, you will find a new freedom to approach God as God wants you to approach Him. Are you with me? Hello? Alright? Because this is the year of Jubilee. I'm not just here to tell you the bad news. I want to tell you that God wants to set you free. Right? And you know, we already know what God is looking for. We know our target. Our target is to become like David. Broken spirit, contrite heart. You know, he has no problem. I mean, David is like this lah. I mean, he has no problem dancing naked in front of people also, right? This is one guy who don't care what people think. But yet, so many of us are actually more like Saul than we are like David, if we're honest about it, right? We struggle with these things. And I believe that God wants you and me, especially in this year of Jubilee, to begin to overcome some of these things, right? Don't always spend your whole life stopped by that one thing. Year of Jubilee is a year of breakthrough. Some of the breakthroughs are of this very nature, so that you can overcome it. And then you can come to a place and say, Lord, you know, I come to you with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, with truth in my inward parts. I believe this is for you. So I don't know. I don't know in this place how many of you, you know, these things can go a long, long way back. Other time I'll preach about this, right? But for now, I just want to say that there may be reasons why we struggle with becoming the person that God wants us to be. And I believe that God wants to heal us, that God wants to release us. There is a process involved in that, but I believe that this is the key to us growing spiritually. Otherwise, year after year after year, you're just the same. You're not growing, right? So today, as we look at this, I believe this is what God wants us to do. David, we learn some simple things about not trying to point elsewhere, not trying to hide from God. Come to God and allow God to have His way. He's a good God. And when we come to Him with this kind of repentant heart, you know, God's grace is waiting for you. I mean, no, I couldn't believe it in the very same sentence. Because I was comparing Saul and David. Saul said so many words, so much so that Samuel had to tell him, be quiet. And yet, with all those words, he couldn't move the heart of God. David, with just those few words, I have sinned against the Lord. Just like that. That was all God wanted. Okay? So, we don't need to work hard to earn God's grace. All God wants is that attitude in our hearts. So today, you know, if you are struggling, if you're finding yourself weighed down by a burden of sin in our life, actually, it's not that hard. All you got to do is find it in your heart to come to God and say, Lord, I truly repent. Read Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart. And you will find that God is waiting for you. Alright? And for the rest of us who struggle, you know, pray that God will give you this release. God will heal you of this thing that prevents us from coming to Him. Amen? Would you close your eyes even as we end this sermon. Father, we know that in this year of Jubilee, Lord, you want us to break free, Lord. You want us to grow. You want us to overcome all hurdles. You want us to come into the likeness of our Davidic King, your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, today we look at the Word and we see that actually what you desire of us is not sacrifice, not burnt offering, not great accomplishments or things that appear important in the eyes of men. What you seek is in the inward parts of our hearts. So in these few moments, I'm going to ask you, just for a few moments, just forget that there's someone on your left, on your right. Nobody around you. This is you and God. Forget even my voice. Between you and God, as God's prophetic word comes to you, what is your attitude before God? Will you be like Saul? Or will you be like David? Will God have His way freely in your heart? Or will God find many roadblocks in excuses and justifications and denials and pretense and hiding? What will God find in your heart today? Will He find a broken spirit and a contrite heart? You know, God wants to bring a revival. But the revival really happens in that space that you are in right now, you and God. So Father, we commit ourselves to you, Lord. We ask God that you will speak to us deeply, Lord. That this year of Jubilee is not just about words, it is about a real breakthrough, spiritual breakthrough and direction in our lives so that we will grow. So we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Will you stand together as we sing this song?
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, O God, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Even as we stand before you, Father, we, you know, we say with Isaiah, our righteousness are like filthy rags before you, Lord. What accomplishments can we possibly bring to you, God? What great experience can we put before you that make us look any better? God, you see the truth in our inward parts, and yet, God, you are so gracious. So, Father, we come because of your amazing grace, Lord. Not because of our own merit, not because of our own works. Father, we come under the blood of the Lamb. We come at the foot of the cross. So Father, as we do this today, Father, we want to yield ourselves to the potter's hand, Lord. That you will shape, you mold each one of us, you make us into the likeness of your very Son. So Father, today as we go from this place, Father, we pray that you will continue to do this work of renewal. For some of us here today, we need to be set free, to be healed. Father, we pray healing. We pray release in the mighty name of Jesus, God. That we are able to overcome these chains that have held us back. Father, we pray as we go from this place now, the joy of your salvation will go with each one of us, Lord. That we will be renewed. There will be a freshness in our walk with you. Father, we pray truly revival will be in our hearts. So as we go now, Lord, may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with all of us now and always. Amen, amen, amen. God bless all of you. All right, remember the poem exhibition at the bank, and I'll see you all back next week. God bless you.